Thank you to the opening team this morning. It actually gave me a little bit of a segue into what I'm going to speak about, because I thought that as Amanda was trying to hand out cinnamon rolls to other people, she was giving a mixed message to the young people. You know, we teach our children not to talk to strangers, and yet here she was giving candy to strangers through the children, which is sort of backwards from what we teach, but that's okay. That's what happens sometimes. When you hear my message, you might think that I'm doing the same thing. I'm going to be speaking this morning from Matthew chapter 22. I'm going to try and speak a little bit on the whole chapter, even though I'm only supposed to be 15 to 45. Wally was going to speak on the other verses last week, and of course, there's a reason why that didn't happen. While I'm opening my Bible to Matthew 22, and you can do the same, I just want to ask you one question. Why are you here this morning? I don't want the answer, but I would like you to think about that. Why did you come to Bible Fellowship Assembly this morning? Now, that's important in light of what's in front of us this morning. Matthew 22 has really four different sections. The first section talks about the kingdom of heaven. The first section talks about the kingdom of heaven, and it relates it to a king on the earth who is inviting servants to come to the wedding of his son, and it compares that through a parable. Then there's a section that talks about, and we've heard these verses many times, about the difference between paying taxes to Caesar and paying to God what is God's. And, of course, verse 21 says, they said to him, Caesar's. And he said to them, render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's. And that's a familiar passage to us. As we go on a little further to verse 37, 38, and 39, familiar verses to us again. It says, Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is, like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, which I think is what Amanda was trying to show us this morning with the cinnamon rolls and the young folks. And then there is the question of, who do you think the Christ is? Whose son is he? So four different areas. Each and every week, as we've gone through Matthew, we've looked at the people that are involved in the passage, and we've tried to dissect what part they played in the picture that was before them. And last time when we talked about Matthew, our brother Ted talked about Matthew, and he gave us a picture that examined a little bit of the time frame and the situation that was represented. We were told that there were about 3 days to go before Christ would be nailed to the cross. We were told that Jesus was spending his time trying to teach people, but probably more so trying to appease the authorities through their questions, the questions of the day. They were trying to get him caught in a web, entangle him, snare him. We certainly got the views of those who were trying to catch Jesus in that trap, those who were intimidated by Jesus, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Herodians. But I'm asking you another question. What would Jesus be feeling through all of this? Because that's really what it's all about. What would he be considering at that time? What would he bring as a concern to his Father? What fears, what hurts, what prayers? Because we know throughout Matthew and throughout the whole New Testament, Jesus was always found spending time in prayer to God. So what would he be praying for at this particular time? So as we delve into this chapter, I want you to see a slightly different picture from what we've been considering in the past. Whatever version you're going to use, whether it's the Pew Bibles or your own Bible, I think you'll be able to follow me by what I'm saying based on what we had talked about before. I want to emphasize that this is my version and my version alone of the commentary of this chapter as it might be spoken between our Heavenly Father and our Savior, Jesus Christ. These are not Jesus' words. These are my words for Jesus. And they may be totally wrong, but I'll let you interpret that. Jesus probably would have started by saying, Father, I'm in turmoil. What would you have me do now? For 3 long years, I've walked among the people with an attitude of love and compassion, as is your will for me. I have educated the masses and healed the sick. I have stated your will for them in as clear and concise a manner as possible. And yet here, in just 3 short days, I will be denied by the masses, by those I taught, by those who follow me, and put to death for the sins of their heart. And yet, Father, they still don't understand. I did not come to alienate, but to unify. I did not come to destroy, but to build up. I did not come to hinder, but to help. Not to hurt or intimidate, but to show love and to serve. And yet, Father, I spoke to them in ways that they could understand and relate to, and yet they still didn't get it. I spoke about the common ritual of kings throwing a wedding banquet for their son and inviting friends and people of interest to attend, of how the king prepares his cattle and oxen for the wedding feast. I spoke of many different ways that the people choose to ignore the invitation and went about their own ways, putting themselves above the invite of the king. Is that story not familiar, Father? Is that not what you wanted me to tell them? How some made light of the invitation, how some were angered by it to the point of killing the messenger. Lord, that's going to be me. And how the king was furious with the response. I told him that this is not unlike the kingdom of heaven. Father, they don't see the parallel to you. They don't see you as the king, but rather someone to follow only when it's convenient, as they see the earthly kings, as they see Caesar and others. They do not see that they too are sheep like the cattle and the oxen, being prepared for the wedding feast of your son. Nor do they realize that they're about to kill the messenger, me, for the sake of their own meek and feeble reasons. Father, I went on to point out how the king tried many different ways to bring people to the celebration, just as I have. But even the downcast and the physically impaired were invited. The proud are going to be rejected. The humble and the meek will inherit the kingdom of heaven. And yet few came. As the king, I spoke of dispensing his grace to those invited, to a limited crowd. It's even more upsetting than you are willing to dispense your grace to all. And yet, Father, they don't get it. Father, it's a grievous insult to myself, but more so to you, that they do not see it, that they do not see the purpose of the wedding. Oh, Father, many are called, but few are worthy to be chosen, for truly take up their cross and follow me as they should. Father, I come before you and ask your will for me, that it be done, but others do not take it. Father, I was even challenged by the so-called law of the day. The Pharisees and Herodians tried to catch me in a web of entanglement by equating your sovereignty with that of the earthly world, that of Caesar. How is it that they do not see that they must accept the authorities of the laws of the land so long as they don't go contrary to your laws? That the authorities are due respect and honor for what they provide. But Father, that you also are due that same respect. Father, it would appear that the problem is that they do not understand where the ultimate authority and power is, where the power to judge and delve out punishment comes from. While the coins I use to illustrate this picture display that of Caesar, they are temporary and can be melted down. Those coins can be destroyed. They can be replaced by another king. Do they not see that the rulers of the earth will change as time passes? But you, Father, remain king and Lord forever. What is it that they don't see? And yet they don't see that your image is imprinted on their hearts, that their very souls can never be removed or altered from your eyes. They are your currency, a tribute to yourself forever. Thank you, Father, for considering that. The Jews are hurt and offended that they must pay taxes with the only currency that honors Caesar, as if it were somehow different. By rendering the coin to Caesar, they are simply returning to Caesar what is his. What about surrendering to you what is yours? How have they missed that message, Lord? Why, oh why, Father, do they not see that to surrender themselves to you, they are simply returning to you what is yours? They do not see the bigger picture, Father. Do they not see that these coins will honor a different king depending on the region they travel through? Such coinage giving them the acceptance to live in that region under that authority? And yet, under what authority do they live? Period. It's under your authority, Father. All. Not only Romans, Jews, Gentile, all must honor you if they are to be accepted into your kingdom, Lord. How much simpler can I make it for them, Father? Why do they not see the message? And if that is not enough defiance and challenge to your authority, the Sadducees have tried to twist the reality of the resurrection. They tried to confuse the whole issue. I clearly pointed out that they were being deceived in their knowledge of the Scriptures, your word. Nor did they appreciate the true power of you, my Father. While I said to them that all people will be like angels in heaven and that there is no marriage in the resurrection, I also pointed out that you, Father, have told them that you are the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. You are not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. What is it they don't see? And yet they miss it. They miss the point, Father. This was not enough. In the presence of the multitudes, both the Sadducees and the Pharisees challenged me as to the greatest of your commandments. Have I not spoken them enough? Have I not displayed enough of the way of miracles? Have I not taught through my actions, unceasingly praying to you, my Father, that you are to be first and foremost in their hearts and souls? And yet they miss it. All this discussion of what is Caesar's and what is yours, have I not shown them through my actions and attitude that they are to love you, Father, with all their heart and soul and mind? Even being your son, I have taken the time to come to you in all things that I do, Lord. Have they missed that? Have I not shown that this expands to extending love to their neighbor in the same manner? Have I not shown that through my actions? Is it not the way it should be, Lord? Father, I am so distraught by these attacks that I finally asked them to identify me. Tell me about this Christ. Whose son is he? I said to them. And what is their attitude? Their attitude is rejection. Their attitude is confusion. Do you know what they said, Father? They said that I was the son of David. They didn't get it. They missed the whole relationship, the whole lineage. Why do they think we gave them your word? It goes into details of lineage, down the line of the chosen. I asked them, if David calls me Lord, then how is it that I am his son? I am by definition son of David, but by calling me Lord, they more adequately, unknowingly describe who I am. David said that the Lord, referring to me, would sit at your right hand as a vice regent, as your second in command. Father, this I pointed out to them, that I could not be his son and Lord above him at the same time. Yet they didn't get it. So many are called Lord, and so few are chosen, and yet there is a message here, Lord, that has not been gotten. While this ended the challenge to me for the time being, I am still distraught by all this doubt. Challenges to your authority, not my authority, because what I do is for your will and not mine. the lack of faith in you, O Father. It makes me wonder if what I have done is enough. And yet, Father, unlike your creation, I get it. I understand that my son to you in a short 3 days will be difficult and above anything you have asked of me before. And yet I acknowledge that it will be sufficient display of your grace to allow your will to be done. Will they get it then, Lord? Will they understand it then? And so thank you. I just thank you for, Father, for hearing my pleas and concerns. Your will be done in all that I do. That's a rendition of what I think Jesus must have been going through at that time as he confronted these people, as he was stuck in a little bit of a rut, at least looking from the outside in. That's what it would appear. But Jesus was convinced that he was doing the right thing, that he was doing the will of his Father. He was focusing on God, as we are told to focus. And yet how many of us miss that? How many of us spend endless hours digging through the minutiae of each little verse, trying to figure out just exactly where this person came from or what was in that person's mind, and not think about Christ? Because it doesn't matter what's in the other person's mind. It's what's in your mind, what's in your heart, what's in your soul. When I asked you about why you were here this morning, I'm sure that there are all kinds of different answers. It's a great place to be to get out of the rain. You have to be somewhere before you go to the barbecue at noon hour. It's just something that you do on Sundays. It's something that's a habit. It's a tribute to the Lord, but it's a habit. Maybe you're focused on the message, maybe you're not. But why are you here? Why did you read the Word? Why do you listen to the message about the Word? Are you interested in what the Sadducees said? What the Herodians were trying to do? What the blind man felt after he was healed? These are important things, all right, but the focus needs to be on the Lord and on what Jesus Christ did. I remind you once again that this is only my depiction of what Jesus might think and feel about the whole situation before him. And I'll let you prove me wrong. I'll let you show me that indeed you get it, and that we are not like the authorities and masses of that day. Some 2,000 years later, are we any different? Ask yourself that. Do we always put our Lord first, or do we have our own agendas and priorities? Can we appreciate the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, on our behalf, that we are his creation, made in his image, to do his will? I'll let you prove me wrong. Show me. Tell me that you get it. Or better yet, show Jesus that you get it. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, these words that you put before us are powerful words. And Lord, they are a mystery to all of us. Lord, as we learned this morning from the breaking of bread service, it doesn't matter who reads your word. There is very often a different interpretation. But Lord, the one constant thread that runs through it all is that we are to seek your will, that we are to put you first, that we are to honor and glorify you in all that we do. And secondly, Lord, as Jesus said, the second commandment is to love our neighbor as ourself in that same manner. Lord, how often we stray from that line. How often we have our own agendas, our own priorities, Lord. How often we simply don't get it. How convenient it is, Lord, to come to church here, to not have to worry about being persecuted, to not have to worry about outside influences on what we do. We can read your word, Lord, and then take it home and forget about it. Put your word up on the shelf until next Sunday or until our Bible study on Thursday or Tuesday or whenever it happens to be. We can become more heartfelt towards you, Lord, in times of sorrow, as we did this past week with the passing of our dear sister Sally. Or we can just put your word away and not worry about it too much in times that are good. When things are going well in our life, Lord, to not really bring you to the forefront. Lord, forgive us for all those times when we've turned away from you, when we've put our own needs first, when we've missed the point, Lord. We simply don't get it. Help us, Lord, to focus on you. Help us to put you first in all that we do. Lord, may the message today and the words that are given to us through you always be in our hearts, always be in our very soul, and always been reflected, Lord, through our actions and our attitudes, Lord. Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your love towards us. We thank you for the grace that even while we don't deserve all that you have given us, Lord, you have chosen to dispense it our way regardless. Lord, we just thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.